Hey, everybody, welcome back to Megan's Old Office, your favorite podcast on Earth, right? That's why you're here.
That should be our new title. That's Megan's Old Office, your favorite podcast on Earth.
That's why you're here. And we appreciate the fact that you are living with that delusion. Yes, that's great. We love that.
We encourage you.
That's exactly right. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska. Keith Holmes is with us. Keith, how you doing, buddy?
I am doing well. Thank you very much. I am as happy as a Sammy Davis doing a commercial in the 70s.
Exactly.
It's fun in between recordings we have right here in the pit.
Trust us. In the pit, Keith is director of small groups and mission activities here at the church and creating community. And we've been talking about hope. Mm-hmm. Keith is the writer of these particular podcasts. He's taken that on. Many times I've done that, and he's taken this on. He's put this together. He's crafted this together. And today we've been talking about the subject of hope. This is our ninth podcast on the topic of hope. And we're talking about hope in a Savior, yeah. in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into that today. What does that look like to hope in a Savior? Right. And I have a question. I have a philosophical, ethical question, scenario for thee and for all of you who are listening.
All right.
And it's a biggie. It's a tough one. All right, Keith, you are drowning.
Okay.
With you drowning are a stranger, a person you do not know.
Ooh, yes.
At all. And the other being that is drowning, fighting for life, is your absolute favorite dog.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
Now you save yourself. You get you're able to save yourself.
I make it to safety.
But the other two are struggling.
Right.
You do not know. You have no idea who this person is.
Right.
And your favorite dog is struggling.
Yep.
And you can only save one.
You can only save
one. And you know it. I'm going to get in the water, I'm going to save one. I know I can save one, but I can't save both. One of them is going to die.
Right.
Which one do you save?
That's a tough one, isn't it? Because, you know, you're talking to a guy who has a new puppy that he's just absolutely enamored with.
Well, but not only that, you've had a dog.
And I've had dogs that just, oh man.
That you had to put down. And
right.
So I know who I'm asking.
Yeah.
Now, you're in a situation. You can save. Both of them are, and it is a complete stranger. You do not know who this is.
He could be a serial killer.
Exactly.
He could be anybody.
But it's your favorite dog, and one of them is going to die, and you can save one of them.
Yep.
What do you do?
You know, I've got to admit, I would have to take the stranger just because he is, or she is, an image bearer of God. The dog, I love dogs. I love my dog.
This is not just a dog.
I know. I've told you outside the walls of Megan's old office, but, you know, when we recently lost our dog at 12 years, it was not long before we got the new puppy because I don't live long without a dog. I just can't,
right?
But no matter what, I know that human has a soul and needs a chance at redemption. It's one of the reasons why I have completely changed my mind about murder and the death penalty and stuff like that, because who am I to send someone to hell? Mm-hmm. I don't think that's fair, and I don't think that's my job.
Well, you don't have that
decision.
Job.
I know.
No matter what you do, you
right,
don't have
right,
that
but
job.
But I.
You don't have that ability. So let me relieve you a
well,
bit.
Okay, the guilt is not. But at the same time, if I cause by my inaction the damnation of a soul that God, you know, and I know we're getting into predestination here, but for me that feeling still is there that they haven't maybe had the opportunity to know Christ, and I have to feel like they got to have the opportunity.
So your failure to save them is not going to condemn them in any way.
I get that.
None
part.
Of us has
that.
The ability.
Right.
to be so terrible as to condemn somebody's eternal.
Right.
Now, other...
That's not my job, like you said. That's not my job.
But it itches at you.
It itches enough to say, no matter what, I have to save that human being because, again, they're the image of God, just like I am.
Okay, now that's the correct biblical answer.
Right.
It also brings me, and I don't mean this in any kind of mean way towards you. I find it hard to believe that you'd actually do that, or that anybody would do. But I mean, you've answered absolutely right.
Well, here's
I'm not attacking you. I'm saying about human beings that they wouldn't save their favorite dog,
right,
in order to save a complete stranger. You are biblically completely correct to choose to sacrifice your dog,
right,
and save the human being that you don't know.
And I will tell you this: I absolutely adore dogs. They're like you've heard me say those things. But the fact of the matter still remains that inside of me, the pragmatist just simply says it's just a dog.
Mm-hmm.
That's the other part of this: is that the human being to me is worth so much more than a dog.
Now, right now, anybody who's listening to this, lots of people would be horrified by this,
right,
thought that they would let their own dog die in order, yep, to save us. That the majority opinion of people today,
yep,
would be, no,
yep,
you've got to save your dog. You love your dog. This is your dog, and all you got to,
right,
let the stranger die. You don't even know them, and all. Believe it or not, this has actually been tested. The,
yep,
majority of people confronted with that scenario would save the dog and be repelled by the idea of what we're proposing right here,
right,
and that it is actually biblical, and actually the Christian choice is to save the stranger because of the things that you have said.
Yep.
And yet, it is the right answer. It is,
yeah,
the Christian thing to do,
yep,
to save the human being, and you've made it clear that it's because this is the one who is made in the image of God. This is the one who has to be the choice because,
right,
they are the human being. But I love,
yeah,
the dog. I have,
right,
to, I can't live without the dog. I have to, that doesn't matter. This is a human being. This is a child of God.
Amen.
And you have to choose to go get that human being.
There's
first.
No other choice. And again, the pragmatist in me says, well, I lived 12 years with one dog. I lived 16 years previous to that with my favorite dog of all time. And yet I was there when they both left this earth. And, within weeks, we got a new dog. It's not even,
right,
I don't want to call them replaceable, but they're dogs.
Much more so than human beings.
Right.
And again, there are people I'm sure that are listening to this are like just horrified by,
yeah,
by what the conversation that,
yeah,
that
right,
I'm leaving right,
right
here. But how do we know that we are right in this answer? We know that we're right in this answer because we believe that God put on human flesh and came into the world,
mm-hmm,
to save and rescue us,
right,
from worse than drowning.
Right.
And he didn't do this for dogs.
Do I believe
that there are animals and people, oh my gosh, my pet is going to be in heaven, right? Rainbow Bridge, he's going to be in heaven.
Yep.
Sure, I can believe that. But the big thing is that human beings are going to be there. Not,
right,
that you're... I mean, people asked me that as a pastor. Oh, did, right, my doggy die? Is she going to be in heaven? All this kind of stuff. I don't have a problem with the idea that dogs go to heaven.
Right.
But that's not the big news.
The big news
is that human beings are in heaven.
Right.
That human beings get to be
right,
saved.
Yeah.
That human beings are saved by Jesus Christ, by him coming into our world and dying on the cross.
Amen.
And all those kinds of, that is the big, that's the headliner.
Right,
headliner.
Exactly.
Here. Do
exactly.
not worry so much about your dog as to lose the huge point,
yep,
here that we believe in a God who, when he saw his children completely lost and dead in their sins, he came and did what they could not do for themselves and saved them.
Amen.
That is the headliner.
And it's people that he does it for.
Right.
And it's, yeah. What a great way to start this.
And so we have to be that
now
way.
Now I want to change the verses that I picked for this.
Well, we can. Well, go ahead. Follow the Spirit. We have to be that way for people because he is that way for us. We've talked about hope in repentance, hope in grace and forgiveness. And we are that way because Christ is that way with us. It's the same thing here. We have to be rescuing or have an attitude of rescuing other people because he is that way and was that way for us and first. And it would be hypocritical of us to not be that way.
But aren't we hypocritical in that we don't forgive? I mean, we talked about this last week, and I confess that I'm terrible at giving forgiveness sometimes. I mean, sometimes it's real easy, you know, but sometimes it's just really hard. I mean, and yet while we were still his enemies, he came and saved us. And that's, you know, I've got 1 Peter, which is fine, and we'll read through it. But man, I wanted to avoid that not cliche, but that one that's so well known about repentance, and is that while he still loved us in Romans, while we were still sinners, he loved us enough to come and save us.
He died for us.
He died for us and saved us. Because that was the only way you're going to be saved from your sins, or you're going to pay for your sins, is in death. And the death that we're talking about here isn't just the end of this mortal life. Yes, that's one part of it. But the eternal death, because we as humans live forever, either in heaven or away from heaven, in hell. And how that happens, you know, we talk about eternal life being that in heaven and eternal death being that in separation of God. So one of those two things is going to happen to us. There's no middle ground. I mean, there's no middle area.
You know what
that
it inclines me to think about and to question what is our real image of what we need from God?
Right.
Like,
yeah.
Dear listener, consider what it is that you need from Jesus. So Jesus comes and he dies on the cross to forgive your sin in his blood. And our reception of him is, yeah, I need Jesus, but just a little bit.
I think I told you once.
I need some fire insurance.
Right? Exactly. There you go.
I need an
asbestos outfit, and right, Jesus is the tailor.
Well, or I just need an advisor. I need Jesus to advise me or to protect me. A little insurance policy, a little protection for damage control.
Little words of wisdom every once in a while.
I need a good luck charm. Yeah. I think one of the most offensive things that we do to Jesus is treat him like he's a good luck charm.
Yep.
A little rabbit's foot that we rub, we say a little prayer, and that's our good luck charm.
Yep.
I think this is very highly offensive to Jesus. The true image is that we're hopelessly lost, that we're born into death, eternal death, and that we need to be rescued. The truth of the matter is that Jesus, I love the song, it's a, you know, what a wonderful world, you know, Satchmo singing, Louis Armstrong singing, what a wonderful world. It is not a wonderful world that we occupy, but people don't want to admit that. They don't want to see that. We are not wonderful beings. We are not occupying a wonderful world. We need God to reach into the toilet that we occupy and bring us out of it and rescue us from that toilet. And you paint that picture for people, and people are like, oh my gosh, terrible of you to say such a thing.
Right.
It's not terrible because it's the truth. It is the absolute truth. Do you have hope in a Savior? Yes. Yeah. Right. I have hope in a Savior that's going to come along and advise me and keep me out of trouble. Right. No. You have hope in a Savior that saves you from absolute, completely going down the drain, destruction.
Right.
There's a big difference between those two hopes.
And I like what you teach around here too. You've done it recently. I think even last night when we were doing a Bible study or a couple of weeks ago when we talk about the job of advisor to Jesus. Mm-hmm. There's no open application currently. You can't look on Indeed and find Jesus needing an advisor, and yet we want him to be our advisor, isn't that a tell, right? Isn't that like, oh, well, I'm the one in charge. Jesus just needs to give me advice.
Right.
Where it's like, no, Jesus is in charge. He's the Savior, capital S, Savior, not the other way around.
Right.
And we're the ones that are needing the saving, drowning. And I loved your first question in that, because it's like, when you ask that question of Jesus, what's the answer? Because we were all strangers. We were all his enemies. he reaches down and he plucks us out of that toilet of our life, and gives us hope gives us grace.
How can anybody look at God in the flesh dying on the cross and think that this was a small savior job? That right. this was like, I mean, right.
or
this,
my other
this
one.
Is literally, I mean, the picture of Jesus dying on the cross, that's a janitor with a big mop cleaning up a big mess. That is not God saying, oh, well, this is a little thing here.
Yeah.
No, I mean, when you look at that, you see, holy cow, I yep. am a mess.
Right.
For God to do this?
Well, and what a great image when you realize that the world is teaching us, well, that's just one of the things that you can do to get saved.
Oh, gosh.
You know, I mean, we look at the world and it's just, you talk about the toilet of a world, and here it is, guys, and it's proof that they're telling you that Jesus dying on a cross, monumental decision on God's part from the beginning of time. And it's just one of the ways
right.
that you can get to heaven. No, not at all. It's so, the only way.
Let's check out 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. What do these passages, what do these verses say about our need for a Savior?
Mm-hmm.
How do these passages give us hope as believers? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, Peter says. Discipline yourselves. There's that word again. Set all your hope, on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. You morons, yeah. basically.
He keeps going back to ignorance in his
There's
word.
A lot of ways to write that.
Yeah, right?
He writes that very nicely, doesn't he? The desires that you formerly had when you were a moron. Verse 15, instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be like me. Verse 17, if you invoke as Father the one who judges impartially according to each person's work, live in fear during the time of your exile, and that would be this time right now. You know that you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your trust and hope are in God. What do these passages say to you, Keith, about our need for our Savior?
Man, you know, I go right back to 18 and 19 when I was thinking of that question and wrote it, and that is, you know that you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors,
mm-hmm.
not by perishable things like
right.
silver and gold or following a rule or doing this exactly right or being the perfect husband, being the perfect wife, being the perfect child, being perfect in any way, because there's no way you can be, but you did all of that, or all of it was done for you through the precious blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And man, do we need a Savior. Because here we are constantly thinking we can save ourselves if we do this. Or even worse, we don't need a Savior because we're good enough.
You know what this makes me think? And you're going to have fun with me on this next routine. We'll do a little bit here. And that is where older people... come up to me and they say, these kids these days, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
This new generation, they're
yes.
just no good.
They don't understand.
That's right. And Keith has a good old man voice. You know, these darn kids these days. And one time, an older person, this was years ago, came up to me and ranted about these rotten kids. And I asked him, who raised the kids?
Right. Yeah.
Well, it wasn't me. Yes, it was.
Yeah, it was.
It was.
Yeah. Yeah. Everything you allowed, everything you said was okay.
Right.
You.
Right.
You raised
them. It wasn't me. My kids are, you know, you don't get it to do it that, but you don't get to complain about the next generation
right.
when you were a part of the generation
that raised
that generation,
right.
that birthed that generation and raised that
Amen.
Generation. You do not get to, but somehow you get to exclude yourself. You get to
yep.
bellyache about the generation now,
right.
but exclude yourself from any responsibility for creating that generation. And yet I think that this passage makes that statement, as you point to verse 18, which says, you know that you were ransomed from the futile conduct inherited from your ancestors.
Right.
In other words, not only are you lost, you come from a long line of people that were lost.
Right.
That taught you how to be lost. This is the truth of the Bible.
Yep.
To the point where you are completely and totally helpless in and of yourself of saving yourself. What hope do we have in a Savior? We have hope. Our hope is in a Savior who knows the kind of salvation, the degree of salvation that we need,
right,
and is capable of providing that kind of salvation.
Amen.
And we look for salvation. We seem to have a sense, I think, that we need to be saved, but we look for salvation in the things that we buy, the things that we accumulate.
Right, the silver and gold.
The silver and gold,
right,
which he references here.
Right.
We seem to have a sense that we need to be saved, but we don't look for it in the right
we
places.
We look for it through those things that we fill our lives with.
Right.
This is going to help me. This is going to redeem me.
Basically, theologically, I'm saying try starting from the standpoint that you're hopeless, that your situation is completely hopeless.
Right.
And then think, what kind of hope can I conjure up? Can I put together? It is in a being who is God,
right,
who loves me so much as to reach down and come and get me.
How what a great exercise for all of us, even those of us who know, to go and start again and just say, I'm hopeless. I'm in a hopeless position. And many times I think we say we're in hopeless positions and when we're having troubles in our lives and things like that, and it doesn't look like there's hope. So if you need to go to one of those times, if you're not in one, just think about it and realize that there is hope, but there's a hope in nothing you can do for yourself. Nothing about anything in the situation you're in can bring you the hope that Christ can bring you.
I've said it before, I'll say it again and again. I have several friends of mine over in many different places that have overcome addiction. You see where I'm going here. Yeah. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, that my friends who've overcome addiction, they are way ahead of the rest of us. They know something about God. Because if they've overcome addiction, every one of them will say they got to a place where of complete hopelessness, of the realization that they had absolutely no ability, that they were powerless against this
addiction. And there it is, that lack of control. An addict who can finally get to the point that realize they have no control.
Right. Basically, what we're advocating for is finding hope out of hopelessness. It seems completely and totally counterintuitive, but it is not. And then I was going to reference the story from Luke where Jesus is dying on the cross. Jesus is depicted dying on the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all give their different varieties of that and different details. The detail that Luke provides is that they're one of the thieves on the cross. He's the only one, Luke provides, this thief on the cross.
That's right.
Who says, he says to everybody, we're getting what we deserve. In other words, I'm a thief. I've lived a terrible life. Right. I'm getting what I deserve. I should be on the cross. I should die for my sins.
Right.
And then, after saying that, I always imagine that at that moment, Jesus is like giving a little side eye saying, what is this guy saying?
Right.
I like what I'm hearing out of this guy. He starts with, I deserve what I'm getting.
Right.
And then he looks over at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's the hope. There is the launch of a hope missile there.
Right.
The guy's dying on the cross, and he's talking to a guy.
And there's no coming down.
He's talking to a guy who's dying on the cross.
Yeah.
That's the desperateness. That is the degree of hope that we're supposed to have. And it starts with, hey, I deserve to be on this cross.
Right.
I deserve to be eternally separated from God. But I'm going to hope in this one who's dying right next to me. His name's Jesus.
Wow.
That simple story, inside that, you can see the kind of hope that we're supposed to have in a Savior.
But man, doesn't it really mean that we have to admit that we're sinners? We deserve this death. Because how many of us sit and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy? I mean, look at JD, for crying out loud. I'm nowhere near as bad as that.
Right. But, and that's a theological thing. I'm right? saved because I'm ahead of this moron
right,
here.
Right, right. It's the old, right. I don't have to be faster than the bear. Jesus isn't a bear. God's not a bear, ladies and gentlemen.
I just got to be faster than JD.
The it bear is faster than all of right. us.
All I'm going to say is in the scenario where it's Keith, me, and Jonathan running from a bear.
You're feeling confident?
I like my chances. I like my chances a lot against these two guys.
But you
first
know.
First of all, because I fight dirty. You
right.
know?
Right, exactly. I was going to say, you don't know, but from behind, I can trip you up easier than I can from in front of you. So,
all we got to do is beat Jonathan.
There you go. If we just shoot him in the knee, we're good.
But this is joking. We're joking around. Oh, this is right? definitely the mentality. This is the kind of mentality that we have.
Yeah.
You know, I've got to be saved. God owes me something.
Right.
I got it. I'm ahead of this guy or this whole group of people.
So this is an interesting story, and I may have told it already. I tell a lot of stories. But this one comes at a time when Jeffrey Dahmer, and we all know that horrific story. There's even a Netflix outed about it now or whatever. But there he is, and he dies in prison. You hear the word comes out, the word it gets out, that he actually repented and accepted Christ in
right.
in
this
prison.
Is the scenario we talked about in our last podcast.
Right. And so here he is, dead in prison, having given his life to Christ at the last. So he's the thief on the cross. I mean, right. This is a guy who deserved to die.
He was baptized in the pool in prison.
But he deserved to die.
Yes.
I mean, every fiber of our being says, right. this is a guy that deserved hell right. and deserved to die. But here he is, saved. And I tell this to I was out at doing something and told that out to somebody. And their reply was, well, if he gets into heaven, I certainly will. And that's the mentality we're talking right. about right here.
Because I'm better than him.
Because I've not done what he did.
Not because I repented.
Right.
Not because I'm hoping.
Right.
Not because I'm hoping, but because I'm better than
because
him.
Because I am faster than
right.
him.
Folks, people, God wants you to do the hard stuff.
Yes.
God wants you to do all of this to say, God wants, is repentance painful? Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
Do it anyhow. Right. Is forgiving someone else? We've talked about these things.
Right.
Is it painful?
Very
yes.
difficult.
Do it anyway. Is hoping when it doesn't make any sense at all, hoping in something that is beyond all sensibility,
right.
is it difficult? Yes. Yeah. Do it anyway.
Do it anyway.
Because in doing these things and so many more, love... Right. Is love difficult? Is it painful? Yes. Absolutely. Nothing hurts more than loving another person for crying out
right?
loud. But do it anyway. We could make a long list.
I was going to say, go through the fruits of the Spirit, and all of those are hard.
Yeah.
The whole point of it is that those are hard to do.
But they refine us.
Yes.
They make us better. They make us better people. Yep. This is what we're talking about. What yep. hope do we have in a Savior? What hope can we have in a Savior? Well, we can have hope in a Savior that went to the cross, and like we've already said,
right.
and he did obviously because he saw the depth of our depravity and
right.
of our death, of our condition.
And what hope that is. That's the beauty of that hope is that he did that because he realized or he knew from the beginning that we were going to need it. Now we need to realize this, that we need a Savior because we are horrible human beings. We are not what we think we are, because if we were, why would he have done what he did?
I've said it before. One of my struggles as a pastor preaching every week mm-hmm. is that the populace, the people want to hear that human beings are not that bad.
Right.
Many people come to church wanting to hear that, and I don't give that to them, and it's not very popular. It really, it does create a certain friction between me and the congregation, but because it's counterintuitive. It seems as if it makes more sense theologically to start with how great human beings are
right.
and how lovable human beings are.
Right.
And I don't do that. Theologically, I start with the fact that human beings are not that great. They're like the thief on the cross. He's a perfect image of who all of us are.
Right.
And people don't want to hear that. They want to start from a much more positive place. And yet, when we start from this really sinful image of human beings, then we see how great Jesus Christ. That's when we see how the depth the breadth and the depth of Christ's love for us, and of His grace, His mercy, His ability.
But I think in that true viewing of humanity, we also see that need for a Savior, and that everything you've just described is the hope that we have in a Savior that knows this, but still chooses to help us,
right?
To come down and die for us,
right?
To take on human flesh, as you said, and die for us on a cross,
right?
Probably the most horrible way that you can die,
right?
And yet, just the fact that He did it,
right?
And you know, the fact that we can go to Him, we can have times of refreshing with Him, that we can have a better outlook, that it's a hard life, but it's going to ultimately be a better life. You're going to find, you know, I heard someone recently say, someone that if you're mad at someone, they own you. They own your conscience. They own your thoughts.
They're living rent-free in your head.
There you go. They live rent-free in your head. Isn't it easier and more liberating to simply just say, I forgive them, than to stew on it? And then, man, that's a hard one for me, as we've talked about. But I truly ask the Holy Spirit pretty much daily to help me through that, to get them out of my head, to get them, you know, or you know, at least help me get the rent out of them.
And in the praying, you are hoping. And
right.
Just in the act of prayer, it, that is an act of hope.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to loft up some pretty obnoxious prayers of Amen. Hope.
Right. Because He's in the business for that. That's His business right there.
Exactly.
The obnoxious hope that we have.
He would not be worth worshiping.
Amen.
If the depth of His love did not exceed the depth of our sin and our separation.
Oh,
think
what
on
a
that.
Great word that is.
Think on that. This has been Megan's Old Office. It's been fun. Hope in a Savior.
Amen.
We hope that we've helped you understand Christ a little bit better today.
Amen and amen.
We'll see you next time.
Thank you so much for joining us this week on Megan's Old Office, brought to you by Dundee Presbyterian Church. Please like, subscribe, and share so you and your friends can keep up with us every time we post. You can learn more about us and our church at dpcomaha.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/dpcomaha. Or on Instagram at Megan's Old Office. You can contact us through email at megansoldoffice@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening today. We truly appreciate it. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.